Good morning. Well, I want to start off by saying this. When Liz and I first moved here, I remember walking in one of the first Sundays and looking around and seeing so many little kids running around and so many women who were pregnant. And then somebody said, yeah, you know, we're like rabbits and we produce a lot and all that. And then somebody was like, yeah, there's something in the water, so be careful. So anyways, I can confirm personally there is something in the water because my wife is pregnant. So we wanted to share that with you guys. We're excited about it. Y'all are a church family. And I also want to put that out front because I'm going to come back to it at the end. I don't want it to be a distraction at the end. But some of y'all may be thinking, should he be allowed to have something like that under his care? And the answer is probably no. But that's why I got Leslie to make sure I don't break it. But if all goes as planned, she'll be due in early June. So anyways, we're taking a brief sort of break from our series in Acts to do a mini-series on the Holy Spirit. And over the past 12 weeks, as we've been digging into Acts, you've probably seen, we have seen some significant statements about the Holy Spirit and some significant events that have really been catapulted forward because of the Holy Spirit. And our hope is that from that, you've gotten just naturally excited about what God wants to do through you, through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we also realize it's probably created some questions and potentially some misunderstandings. And I want to give you a couple examples of what we have in mind as far as some of these events, some of these statements. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which, by the way, we're going to be jumping around a lot this morning. So I don't have scripture for the screen. It's intentional for two reasons. One is we're going to be jumping around a lot, and I don't want to give them a headache trying to flip around, find the right slides with me. But two, my hope is twofold. One, that you'll flip some with us, but two, write these in your notes so that you can have this to help you study as you move forward. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the first time, really, we see Jesus talk about the Spirit, really second if you count right before that. Acts 1, 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then you jump ahead to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit actually comes, and look at what it says. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you fast forward to chapter 4, so they've received the Holy Spirit, some significant things have happened, and then you get to chapter 4, verse 8, and Peter and John, they are up in front of the Sanhedrin, the same court that actually accused Jesus, condemned him to die, crucified him, and now they're on trial, and it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Then he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gets up and speaks very boldly to the Sanhedrin. Then you fast forward to the end of chapter 4, verse 31. After Peter and John, they've been set free, they go report to the church, and the church comes together and they pray, they celebrate, and then they pray. And it says, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then most recently, the past 2 weeks, we've been in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, 2 weeks ago, and Todd covered it a little bit last week, verse 3, the apostles say, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute or good reputation, full of the Spirit. And then verse 5, it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then as Todd showed us last week, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, right before Stephen is martyred, it says, verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, over the next couple weeks, we want to dig into some questions that we feel are important for us to talk about, mainly because we're only seven chapters into the book of Acts, and we're just getting started with all this conversation about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a whole lot more as we move forward, and we realize there's probably some questions floating around out there. Some of you may be asking, what does it even mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Some of you are thinking, when and how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Some of you may be thinking, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, or maybe 1 month, whatever it is, and you're asking, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And if not, is there something else that I need to do? And as you read Acts 2, 4, and some other instances and situations we'll see moving forward where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a few cases, right afterwards, they began to speak in tongues, some of you might be thinking, well, I've never spoken in tongues. Does that mean that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And then others of you, you're going to be like, well, speaking of speaking in tongues, what the heck? And then more questions as we move forward from there. And I would say there's two big reasons that we're doing this series. The first big one is this. There's there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of questions that we have about the Holy Spirit. He is easily, I would say, the least known, the least understood, and even the least taught about person of the Trinity. Some of you grew up in churches where the Holy Spirit was never mentioned. He was treated like, I'm going to try and make a Harry Potter reference here. He was treated like Lord Voldemort from Harry Potter, he who must not be named. That may not have worked. I've never watched Harry Potter, but the point is nobody talked about him. You know, some of you came from churches where nobody talked about him. Nobody taught on the Holy Spirit. Some of you, coming from that background, as you have read Acts chapters 1 through 7, and you've seen, as we've pointed out, the power of the Holy Spirit, you've wondered if the church that you grew up in even had the Holy Spirit at all. Some of you, your pastor talked about Jesus a lot, but by the way your church worshiped, you would think that Jesus was still dead. It felt more like a funeral for a dead God than a celebration for a living God. Now you maybe thought that the Trinity was Father, Son, Holy Bible, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Others of you, you grew up in a totally different background. And maybe you would call it a Pentecostal background, Assemblies of God, Charismatic, I don't know, there's different names for that. And for you, you know, maybe worship was totally different. It wasn't as much about the singing as the dancing, you know. Maybe you had people doing victory laps around your worship center. You've maybe seen those YouTube videos. Sometimes people would get slain in the spirit and would, you know, would faint in the middle of the service, or, you know, they would convulse on the floor at the end of the service, or maybe at different points during the service. Somebody would get up and prophesy, or your pastor preached maybe all the time about being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Spirit, and then would invite people to come forward at the end of the service to be filled with the Spirit. And then people would lay hands on that person or on those people at the end of the service and pray over them, sometimes for hours, until they began to speak in tongues or yeah, things like that. Some of your pastors sound like you had an asthma attack every time you got up to preach. Others of you, you know, you grew up somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. And here's the reality, those two extremes are very different, so which one is correct? And then really, is either one correct? And some of you, you're 100% brand new to all of this. And so you're coming in with really no background in any of this. And so our desire is we want to proactively bring as much clarity to this and shepherd us together through our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. That's the first reason we're doing this study. The second is this. You look at Acts chapters 1 through 7, and moving forward from here, you're going to see this. The Holy Spirit was a game changer for the early church. The second reason we're doing this two-week series is the Holy Spirit was a game changer for the early church. The Holy Spirit equals divine power, God-given power. And we have access to the same Holy Spirit that the early church had access to. And look at what the Holy Spirit did in and through that early church. The Holy Spirit marked this massive movement of God that you and I are still being impacted by today. And if we are going to have anywhere close to the impact that we believe God has placed us right here in Ankeny, right here in the Midwest, right here on planet Earth to have, we have to get to know this Holy Spirit. Because it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that we will come anywhere close to having that impact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said this. He said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Paul was trying to do here what we're trying to do in this mini series. Basically, in the letter to the Corinthians, he spent the first like 7 or 6 chapters of that book focusing in on some things that he wanted to communicate to the Corinthians. But prior to this, the Corinthians had written him a letter asking him questions. And so starting with chapter 7 and really to the end of the letter, most of the end of the letter, he's responding to their questions. And by the time we get to chapter 12, he's on question like 4 or 5. And it's very clear that they had asked about spiritual gifts or specifically about the Holy Spirit. So he says now, to get to your question concerning spiritual gifts, that word gifts there is a gratuitous word. In other words, translators put it in there. It's not actually in the Greek. But they put it in there to help us better understand what Paul's talking about. So really, it's almost like Paul's saying, now concerning spiritual things, or now concerning the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now concerning the Holy Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. That word uninformed could literally be translated ignorant. Paul's basically saying, we don't want you to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, in college, a lot of years ago, one of the traditions I kind of created with myself is before the second semester would start, I would go to the Little Missouri River, which was about an hour and a half from our campus in Arkansas, and I would fish for trout. They would dump a bunch of trout in there, and I would spend a day or two just in my waders in the river fishing by myself. It was amazing. And there's one year I invited my dad to come with me, which was a mistake. And so he and I were fishing, and we're very competitive, and I destroyed him, just for the record. We were catch and release. We weren't keeping any. You can only keep about 5 trout, I think it was the rule, at least at that point. We probably caught about, I don't know, 30, 40 trout, a lot. We weren't keeping them. My dad caught like 2. I caught the rest. But if you've ever fished for trout, especially rainbow trout, you know that they're relatively delicate fish. And you fish with really small hooks, and so a lot of the time they'll swallow the hook really deep. And so if you can't get it out, really what you're supposed to do is just cut the line and leave the hook, and it'll work its way through their body or whatever. I don't know how that works. That sounds weird, but that's what you're supposed to do. Well, I sometimes, instead of doing that, because I don't like the idea of leaving a hook in a fish's body, I would still try to get the hook out. And every once in a while, trout are delicate fish, and if it's swallowed the hook too much and you pull too hard, then not only does the hook come pulling out, but all of their insides come pulling out as well. And so the fish dies right there. Well, I did this to a couple fish accidentally. One of them, I stuffed the stuff back in and thought maybe it will continue to live somehow. So I got it in the water and kind of moved it back and forth, trying to resuscitate it. And it was flopping still a little bit. So I was like, oh, it's fine. And so I let it go, and the current starts to take it a little ways down. It immediately goes belly up and gets caught in some weeds. And I was like, ah, whatever. So I left it. My dad and I keep fishing, and I accidentally killed another fish. And so I put it on my stringer and stuck the stringer next to me, and we kept fishing. So after, I don't know, literally 3 or 4 hours, my dad and I were ready to go. We didn't know this entire time there was a game warden in camouflage on the other side of the river watching us. He had nothing better to do with his life, I guess. And my dad says, we weren't planning on keeping this fish. We didn't want to cook it, whatever. And so he's like, hey, just take it off the stringer and leave it here. I'm like, Dad, that seems like a bad idea. It seems like it's probably illegal. I don't know. He's like, nah, don't worry about it. He kind of looked around, didn't see anybody. Let's just do it. Now, my dad, he is a man of integrity, but also sometimes when it comes to fishing, not the most discerning guy. And so he says, just leave it here. And I was like, all right, Dad, whatever you say. So I leave the fish on the ground. We start to walk back to the truck. Well, as we walk back to the truck, I don't know why I said truck. We don't own a truck. As we walk back to the car, this man stops us, and he says, hey, guys, I've been told I need to detain you. This guy was not in uniform. And I was like, detain us? And he's like, yeah, I'm with the Arkansas Fish and Wildlife, whatever, game warden, and he just walkie-talkied over and said, he wants me to detain you guys. He'll be here in about 15 minutes when he gets over here. And I was like, well, what did we do? And he goes, I don't know. What did you guys do? And I'm like, I don't know. And he starts asking us some questions, and finally, through asking questions, he was like, oh, yeah, that's called wasting wildlife. If you kill a fish, you have to take it home with you. And I was like, oh, well, Dad, see, I told you we shouldn't have left it here. So we keep talking. He finds out what school I went to in Arkansas, and he's like, no way, I went to that school in the 80s. And I was like, no way. And then we kept talking, and we found out we were in the same fraternity, and we were like, no way. And so, you know, frat guys like to help out their frat brothers, and so he's like, where are these fish that you killed? And I was like, well, one's laying right there, and the other one kind of floated downstream a little bit, and he's like, all right, hurry up. So we go over there. He takes one fish, and he throws it further down the stream so it just floats away. Because he's like, look, if the game warden can't find the fish, then he can't charge you with fish murder or whatever he's going to charge you with. And so the other one, he's like in the process of digging a hole to bury it, and he sees the truck for the game warden driving up, and so he's holding the fish, and he's like, ah, sorry, dude, you're going to get caught with this one. So the game warden comes up, and he says, hey, after he goes through the whole process of like, well, where'd the other fish go? And the other game warden's like, I don't know where it went. And we're like, I don't know where it went. And he's like, all right, well, I'm going to write you a ticket for wasting wildlife, this one fish. And I was like, sir, and I was being honest, I was being nice and everything. I was like, sir, I didn't know that was against the law. And he's writing this ticket. He's in camo, got a gun strapped to him on the side. And he looks up at me all like cocky-like. And he's like, I said, sir, I didn't realize wasting wildlife was against the law. And he looks up at me and goes, son, ignorance is no excuse. Now, I was kind of a hot-headed dude at that point, and I was like, whoa, you did not just call me ignorant. And he looks up at me and he goes, no, I did. Ignorance is no excuse. And I was like, oh, heck no, you are not going to call me ignorant. And so I kind of got a little belligerent with him, and he goes, look, we can go to the station and we can talk about this together down there. And I was like, no, I'm good. And so he wrote the ticket. My point in this is the reason he kept telling me ignorance was no excuse is because here's the reality. Whether I wanted to believe this or agree with this or not, I had every opportunity that everybody else in the state of Arkansas had to go and read the Fish and Wildlife handbook or manual. There's a guy named Andrew Murray. He was a pastor a long time ago in South Africa. And listen to what he said. He said, if we ask the reason why those who have indeed accepted the Savior and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit thus come short of the full salvation prepared for them, or in other words, thus come short of experiencing the full benefits of what it is to be a Christian right now in this life, he goes on to say, I'm sure the answer will in very many cases be that ignorance is the cause of the unbelief that fails of the inheritance. In other words, what he's saying is the reason that so many believers, you, me, miss out on experiencing right now what God wants us to experience through the power of his Holy Spirit, says, in most often cases, is ignorance. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12:1 is he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's saying ignorance is no excuse. In the same way that I'd had every chance to read the Arkansas Fish and Wildlife Manual about wasting wildlife, you and I, we can know what we need to know about the Holy Spirit if we would just look at God's word and what it's already told us and shown us. So let's do that. Acts chapter 2, let's lay the foundation for this whole conversation. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, listen to what Peter says as he quotes Joel chapter 2. He says, and in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And you might circle that, underline it, make note of that. Then skip ahead to the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter's preached. He's explained what's happened. He's shared the gospel. Then these people come forward and say in verse 37, we've been cut to the heart, brothers. What should we do in response? In verse 38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 39. This is huge. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Emphasis on for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Here's big truth number one. I'm going to give you three big truths this morning. Write them down. Here's the first one. Big truth number one. If you're in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit's in you. If you are in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. Listen, the Holy Spirit was not just someone special for the early church. Acts 2:39 speaks very clearly to that. Peter says, for the promise, referring to the promise that Jesus had given them of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, talking to people right in front of them, and for your children, talking to people right in front of them and their children, and for all who are far off, which is this massively wide umbrella that includes everybody else that's going to come after them. And specifically, he says, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Holy Spirit was not just someone special for the early church. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is not just someone special for a few believers or for a few spiritually elite people. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Again, he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not just going to pour out my spirit in special ways like I did on the prophets in the Old Testament, but I'm actually going to pour out my spirit on all believers. The Holy Spirit's not just someone special for a few believers or for a few spiritually elite. If you are in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. We don't have time to delve deeper into this, so maybe for further reference, one, refer back to the sermon that we preached a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 2, but also some other scripture that might be helpful if you want to write these down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Romans 8, 9, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Typically, when we think about God's grace, we only think about half of it. And the half that we typically think about is his forgiveness of our sins. But God's grace has really got two parts to it. Part one is he gives us forgiveness, and part two is he gives us the Holy Spirit. Big truth number one is this. If you are in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. All right. Big truth number two. There is a distinction between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who are full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there is a distinction in Scripture between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who are full of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few examples here that kind of spark this for us. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostles say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Then, we already saw this, but Acts chapter 7, verse 55, talking about Stephen, it says, "But Stephen, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Again, we already saw this, but Acts chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," Acts 4, 31, we saw that earlier, "when they prayed, the place in which they were gathering together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, fast forward a little bit in Acts, stuff we haven't covered yet, but we'll see this in a few weeks. Acts 11, 24, talking about Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Then, even later than that, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, talking about Paul, it says, "But Saul," or Paul, "filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." So this is where I think there's the most confusion. As we're seeing these examples of people being full or singled out as being full of the Holy Spirit, it leads to some questions like, why are some known to be full of the Holy Spirit and others, as these verses imply, are not? Or does this mean, as it singles some people out to be full of the Holy Spirit, does this mean that there's more of the Holy Spirit to be had than what I have right now? Or what you have right now? Some of you may be asking, do I only get part of the Holy Spirit at salvation, and over time God gives me more? Some of you might be thinking this, you know, you might be thinking, I grew up where they taught a second baptism or a second filling of the Holy Spirit. Is that what this is talking about when it says these people were full of the Spirit? First of all, there's two types of being filled references here. There's two different types. Type one is this: special instances where God fills us with the Holy Spirit for a special purpose. So the first type is there's these special instances where God fills us with the Holy Spirit for a special purpose. Let me give you an example. Acts 4:8 is an example of this. Peter, again, standing before the Sanhedrin. They're putting him on trial. Same group of people who crucified Jesus. And this is the first trial about Jesus since Jesus' crucifixion. And he stands up in front of them, and he needs this extra grace, this extra power from God. And so God fills him with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." This is very similar to what Jesus, prior to this, said would happen when we stand before the authorities and are being questioned for our faith. Luke chapter 12, verse 11, Jesus said, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So there's these special instances sometimes where God fills us with his Holy Spirit for a special purpose. As we were talking about this with our elders earlier this week, multiple of the elders could like brought up specific instances where they thought they could remember, man, like God filled me with his Holy Spirit for this purpose in this moment, for this conversation. And there's a couple that came to my mind. There's one in particular that came to my mind that I'll share this morning. A few years ago when I was still in Texas, I got a call one morning and saying, "Hey, I know it's last minute, but can you come speak at this event at TW, Texas Women's University? It was a Christian event. Can you come speak at this event?" When I say last minute, I mean last minute. It was like an hour, maybe 45 minutes before this event. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me, right? But I felt like I needed to do it. So I was like, yeah, I'll be there. I knew the person. I knew they needed help. So I was like, yeah, I'll be there. So I drive over there. On the way over, I'm like driving and scratching notes, you know, on a piece of paper on my lap, which is not safe to do, by the way. And I just scratch the notes down. I show up. I literally get there in time to walk up and teach. And I taught, and not a great sermon at all, right? But I taught, and two things I'd say. One is what I felt like I was telling me to teach was actually something that I'm not even going to bring up and tell you what I taught here, because I'd have to explain it, and it was kind of a controversial thing, some things I said or whatever. And so I taught at the end of it. So this was an event for college students. At the end of it, this probably in her 40s, maybe 50-year-old woman comes walking up, and she's like weeping uncontrollably, which freaks me out. So I was like, oh dear. But this lady comes up, and so we went off to the side, and she starts to explain to me. She's like, I'm not a Christian. And she's like, I wasn't supposed to be here. I was like, crazy, neither was I. And she says, let me tell you what happened today. And she goes on to tell me this story. It's ridiculous, the story of how she ended up being there. She wasn't supposed to be there. Like, there were these things that happened that ended up making her late to class. She was taking classes and had a paper due and all this stuff. And then she ran into somebody that had been inviting her to this thing so many times. And then they invited her, basically like forced her to come to this deal. It was ridiculous how she ended up there. And then she said, not only is it crazy that I'm here, but it's crazy what you said. And again, what I said was not something that you would think, I'll just preach this on the fly. But what I said spoke literally directly into what she was going through in that moment. And she sat there and just wept and wept and wept. And we got to talk about the gospel. There's these times, these special instances, where God fills us with the Holy Spirit for a special purpose. And listen, sometimes it's Him giving someone the supernatural spiritual gift of healing or prophecy or speaking in tongues, which Brent's going to talk more about that next week. We gave him the easy one. But usually, it's simply God giving us supernatural words. Listen, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. To be a witness is to use your words, sharing the gospel. God is on a mission to get a life-changing message all over this planet to every single human being, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us do so. So the first type of being filled with the Holy Spirit is these special instances where God gives us His Spirit in a unique way for a special purpose. But there's a second type. There's a second type, and it's the type that Todd taught on last week, and it's less about special instances and more about reputation. For example, Acts chapter 6, remember the apostles said, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute or good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and then they chose Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Flip with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Go there, I'm going to flip there too. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look what it says. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Go back to verse 18. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That verb there, be filled, it's present tense, and it's an imperative verb. So it could more explicitly be translated to say this, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, implying that this should be something repeatedly happening to Christians. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a lifelong daily investment. Some of y'all don't know Justin Jones. He's sitting over here, Justin Jones. I told him before and I was going to talk about him and he got scared. Some of y'all don't know Justin Jones. Justin Jones did not grow to look like Hulk the Warrior King overnight. This is a lifelong investment for him. If you don't know Justin, he is a beast. He has muscles popping out of places that I didn't know muscles could pop out of. He's very strong. And he did not grow to have those muscles popping out of those weird places just overnight. It's been a lifelong investment. In the same way that it's a daily decision for him to get up and work out, it is a daily decision for us to get up and submit our hearts to the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Remember Stephen last week? Todd said this. Him being full of the Holy Spirit, it didn't happen in a vacuum. It was a lifelong investment on his part, learning more and more to submit to the Holy Spirit, learning to fill himself with the things of God. And as Todd said last week, he said, you won't be full of the Holy Spirit unless you fill yourself with the things of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, he had filled himself with the scriptures. Stephen, he had so filled himself with the things of Christ that when he was pressed, when he was squeezed, Jesus came oozing out of him. And I want to ask you, what are you filling yourself with? Netflix? Social media? Football? Shopping? HGTV? Protein shakes? I don't know. What are you filling yourself with? Are you filling yourself with Jesus? Listen, this is huge. It is not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of you the Holy Spirit has. And the more he has of your heart, the more full you will be. Big truth number two, there is a distinction between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who are full of the Holy Spirit. So this leads to big truth number three, and it's born out of questions like this. How would you know if you or someone else is full of the Holy Spirit? Another way to ask this is, when you go to Acts chapter 6 and the apostles tell the people, go find somebody who's known to be full of the Holy Spirit, what do you think they were looking for? What qualities were they looking for? You know, there's so many things, as I was thinking through this, there's so many things that God has given us in creation to help us better understand who he is, to help us better understand the gospel, to help us better understand our relationship with him. Let me give you a couple of examples. The sun. So the sun rises every day, every single day. Never fails. It always rises. And the sun gives us light so that we can see. And the sun is also part of all these other processes that allow things to grow. And the sun doesn't just shine on America. It shines all over the earth. The sun teaches us a lot about God. God is faithful. He is always faithful. He always holds to his promise. Jesus is the light of the world. And just like God is, just like the sun doesn't just shine on America, God is not an American God. He is a global God. I'll give you another example, the moon. So scripture tells us that we are to be the light of the world, shining in a dark place. And it's very similar to what the moon does. The moon lights up the darkness. And how does the moon do that? It does that by reflecting the glory of the sun. That's how we're to be the light of the world. We reflect the glory of God. The seasons, the four seasons, which you actually have here, which is amazing, by the way. I've never experienced a fall before until this year, and it was awesome. But Jesus talks about the seasons a lot, and he says, you can know what season's coming by looking at the trees, looking at the leaves. That's the AWV version there, Austin Wildlow version. He basically says, in the same way that you can know that summer or winter's coming, he said, you will be able to know when the time of Christ's return or my return is soon. There will be signs just like there's signs in the seasons. Also, you look at physical birth and the growth of a baby to a grown adult. We can learn so much about our own spiritual birth and our own spiritual growth by watching how a baby is born and watching how a baby grows and matures. Marriage teaches us so much about Jesus and his relationship to the church. And this is why I shared earlier that my wife is pregnant, because I'm learning right now that God teaches us so much through pregnancy. Maybe I should say teaches her more, so much through pregnancy. I'm not pregnant. Listen, for 9 months, a mom carries a baby in her belly. It's so weird to me to think that right now my wife has a person living inside of her. In the same way a pregnant woman has a person living inside of them, a Christian has a person living inside of them. And in the same way that it's usually pretty obvious when somebody's pregnant, like the body begins to change, the emotions begin to change, cravings begin to change and get really, really weird, life decisions begin to change. In the same way that it's usually pretty obvious when somebody is pregnant, it's also usually pretty obvious when someone's got the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Big truth number three is this: it's pretty obvious when someone is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly, Galatians 5:22-24 is an example of this, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit in somebody's life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it goes on to say, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. I think typically when we think about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, that's what we think of. And we should, but I also want to give you five other signs to look for based off of some things that Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit. One is, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you will have a growing esteem for Jesus. You'll have a growing esteem for Jesus. John 15:26, Jesus said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16, 14, Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You'll have a growing esteem for Jesus. You'll have a growing regard for God's word. John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So you'll have a growing regard for God's word. Three, you'll have a growing conviction that leads to repentance. You'll have a growing conviction of sin that leads to repentance. John 16, 8 says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So you'll have a growing conviction of sin that leads to repentance. You'll have a growing commitment to God's mission. Acts 1, 8, but when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. It's guaranteed. When you get the Holy Spirit, you'll have a growing commitment to be a witness for Christ around the world. And then lastly, you'll have a growing love for the church. Right before Jesus in John 14 to 16 gives this whole spiel on the Holy Spirit, he says this in chapter 13, verse 35. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You will have a growing love for the church. Big truth number three, it's pretty obvious when someone is full of the Holy Spirit. And so I can't end this without asking this question. Then how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is the application part, so you got to write this down. I'll give you a couple things really fast. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's the first thing. One is you have to have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ. Remember big truth number one. If you are in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. And the reverse of that is true too. If you're not in Jesus Christ, then it is guaranteed that the Holy Spirit is not in you. So have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you accepted God's free gift of grace, twofold gift of grace, not just the forgiveness of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit? Two, how are you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Work out. Remember big truth number two. There is a difference between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who are full of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? So it goes back to Todd's question from last week. What are you filling your heart and your mind with? In fact, I would challenge you, you know, big truth number three, it's pretty obvious when somebody's full of the Spirit. Look at those five signs: growing love for Jesus, growing regard for his word, growing conviction of sin that leads to repentance, growing commitment to God's mission, growing love for the church and the fruit of the Spirit. Investigate your own life. Investigate your own heart. Are those signs existent in you? And then lastly, trust God with the rest. It may be weird to say this, but can I suggest that being full of the Holy Spirit, it's not something only for a few spiritually elite people. God gave you the Holy Spirit so you can be full of him. He gave you the Holy Spirit so you can be effectively on mission with him. It is God's plan for your life to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so with that, 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul said, now concerning essentially the Holy Spirit, brothers, we do not want you to be informed. Listen, God has invited us into a unique, powerful relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you take this and would you use it? God, ultimately, we need your son Jesus to save us from our sins, but Lord, help us to realize that that second part of your grace is you giving us the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to seal us, as Ephesians 1 says, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, kind of like your engagement ring to us, promising you're coming back to marry us, to take us as your own. Lord, help us to not be ignorant of this massive, massive truth that you have given us the power, the divine power of the Spirit, to not just overcome sin, but to be aggressively involved and engaged and effective in your mission. So God, we ask that you would teach us, help us to understand what it is, not just to have the Holy Spirit, but to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be people who have the reputation of being filled with your Spirit. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.